Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. And again, we are going through a sermon series in the book of James, and we're getting close to the end of the book, and today we're looking at chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. So I invite you just to turn there. And we are going to pray and then dig into the Word together. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just praise Your name.
And You are good, Father, for the symbol that we've just participated in, a communion. Father, I thank You for that great confidence that it is, Lord, that it's enough. What You did was enough, Lord. And Father, we thank You. You are awesome. Your grace is enough. Father, we praise You that we can be here and worship You this morning. Father, as we open Your Word, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak. I pray that each one of us would be eager and wanting and desiring to know You more, to hear what Your Word says. And Father, would You empower me, a weak person, to be able to do that this morning, that You'd be glorified. So together we pray this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, I think it's fitting to do a little bit of review to help you understand what this passage is talking about. I said we're going through a sermon series, and so last Sunday we looked at, of course, the previous verses. We looked at James 4, 1 to 12, and in there we looked at submission. We looked at submission in there, and the idea then that God is worthy of our submission, which is seen in that passage. He's also satisfying to our desires. So He's worthy of our submission and He satisfies. And we saw, as the book of James shows so beautifully, that if that is your heart, then it's going to be evidenced outwardly. And in those first 12 verses, we saw that the evidence of that is really seen in how you treat each other, particularly as believers in Christ. If you participate in communion, if this is your God that you're saying He is mine, then your heart of submission will be seen in how you treat your brothers and sisters in the Lord. In verse 12, if you remember, James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, which of course is God. And then our desire would be, my desire as a fellow brother in the family of God would be that you would submit to God. And not only submit your actions to God, not only godly actions, but your whole being would submit to God. That would be my heart for you as a brother in the Lord. I think it's important for kids, you know, as a husband. I am a father, and I have kids myself. This is, of course, my heart for my kids. It's not just that they would obey my law, you know. Dad's the judge. The buck stops with him. But that they would come to know where that's coming from. And that they would come to know there's only one lawgiver and judge. My heart would be that they would submit to God, who is worthy and satisfying. And so that's what we looked at in chapter 4, 1 to 12. And now we come to the passage that we just read. And James asks now a personal question. And I'm going to jump ahead and just say it's this, and you can see the title is If He Wills of this sermon. The personal question is, am I submitting to the will of God personally? And we know this because in James verse 13 there, he says, come now. So what he's saying there is consider, give serious reflection. He says, now personally, This is how it's seen, 1 to 12, right, between you and your brothers and sisters. Now. Come and reflect, you personally. Where are things at? The evidence then, is it seen? Are you saying you submit to God? The evidence then will be seen personally in a reflection in your personal life between you and God. So we think about life, and all right, how do we reflect on this life? You know, I think about my own life, and I think I'm the only person, actually in Rocky, it's kind of crazy, that's busy. I don't know of anyone else that's dealing with busyness or a tight schedule, so maybe you can't relate to that this morning. Well, I look at my own life, and I know that we're all busy, and I'm busy. And I think, you know, you've got jobs and deadlines. You've got sermon prep. You got to make sure that, you know, Sunday's coming. It's not delaying. It seems to just keep coming. And you've got these things. You've got troubles, responsibilities, school, homework. You've got play. You've got to make a rink in your backyard. You've got hockey, piano. You've got a text and reply to text. You got to update your Facebook status and make sure that everyone knows what you're doing. You've got your personal relationships, your family, your sickness, your projects, your Christmas tree that you have to get. Your van that's making a weird sound, but you don't know what to do about it. Rentals, shopping, bills, investments, holidays, and the list just goes on, right? Okay, well, and he says, give personal reflection to your life then. Come now, give serious reflection to this crazy life. How do you do that? How do you figure out, in all that, how to submit to God? James 4 and verse 13 again, he says, come now, reflect. Today or tomorrow, this is what you say. Here's my life. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. But listen to what he says. This is remarkable. He says, reflect on that. Here's your plan. There's nothing wrong in the plan. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think it's a pretty good plan. It's flexible, today or tomorrow, such and such. We're not sure exactly how it's going to pan out, but there is a plan. It's a wise plan. It's to make profit. I mean, there's some wisdom behind that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's interesting. It's really a good Christian businessman, really. The attitude problem, though, is what's seen. Again, in James, there's something going on underneath here. Give considerable, serious reflection to this idea. And it's this, is that he says, there's a declaration. Today or tomorrow, we will. We will. I will. I will it to happen. Here's my plan. Here's my life. And there's an idea of pride in there. Verse 14, he goes on and he exposes us. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Have you ever seen mist? I know my kids growing up when they're little kids, like steam coming out of the pot was just Natalie especially for whatever reason. Maybe it's she's just going to be a gifted cook down the road. I don't know. But when the, you know, when the lid kind of popped and she just thought that was the coolest thing. But it's gone. It's like, oh, we should take a picture. Well, it's gone. We're not going to build plans around that puff of steam. And he says this for a reason. You know, we had Owen, our middle boy, his birthday. He just turned 8 years old. Yesterday we celebrated it. And Julia, my wife, had said something that really struck me in light of this passage. She said, you know what? Today is never, ever coming back again. It's done. And I was like, don't say that. Especially with my little girl. I've always said to Natalie, I'm like, I know you have to grow up. It'd be awkward, I guess, if you didn't. But I don't want you to. And today, once today's done, today's done. It's never coming back. And that, to me, is pretty sobering. And this is what James is saying. He says, it's a mist. What's your life? I mean, it goes quick. And I was told this by my dad over and over and over again. I'm slowly starting to get it. It says, consider your life. So consider it then. Now, I want you to know, James, this message is not just for the unbeliever this morning. This isn't just for the wayward Christian. This message is, this is a tough message this morning. It's a great message, but it's tough, and it's for every believer. James is speaking to believers, and he says, really, how do you truly submit to God in this temporary, you know, fragile, chaotic life? How do you submit to God? How do you do that? 1:15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, there it is, and that's really easy, so we're going to close in prayer. We just know do God's will, so just bow with me right now. We'll close in prayer. Pretty straightforward stuff, right? I mean, isn't this tough? James says to them, look, what you should have said is, if God wills. So what do we do with that? Like, how? Okay, how though? Like, seriously, life is full and chaotic. What do I do? I want to tell you what he didn't mean in this. And we know this in light of the context that we just looked at last Sunday. What James certainly was not saying, and sometimes people think this is what he means, is just a submission to God's timeline. I mean, you know life's fragile. You say, okay, I see it in James. It's a mist. I'm not in control. God is. He could take my life at any time. So you go live your life, but if it's God's will. I mean, you live your life, but it's a mist, I know, and he might take it at any time. It's not just a submission that he's in control of your timeline, okay? And we know that in verse 7 of chapter 4 from last Sunday, is that we're called to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And we're called to submit yourself, therefore, to God, because God is, as it says in James, a jealous God. He's jealous because he deserves your worship. He's worthy of it. He owns it, in a sense. He's entitled to it, right? We live in a world of entitlement. God is entitled to your worship. He is God Almighty. And we're told to not just submit our timeline to him, but our whole lives. And so then your time is not just an end of life, it's everything you do. Your time is his time. If it's God's will, means your time is his time. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single thing you do in your life, your chaotic life, is to be done to the glory of God. So if he wills, then does not simply mean trying to live without committing sins. Okay, it's not just being the businessman, in this case maybe, that is honest. It's not simply just being the one that when things don't go right, you know, you're just known as the guy that doesn't swear, right? If God wills doesn't mean that you're just a Christian hard worker. It doesn't just mean that. Certainly not wrong, but that's certainly not what it means. And it's not just black and white moral issues. It involves your total obedience. Not just I'll live as a Christian businessman and I'll try not to commit immoral actions. And because it's that, because it says, James 4, 7 says, that your whole being, it's hard to discern. It's going to take some work. In Luke 14:26, Christ said himself, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Why would Jesus say that? I mean, man, if I said that, there'd be some serious trouble this morning. What Christ meant by that, and clearly what we know in Scripture, is not a true hatred towards your family. But he's using a gross exaggeration to say your love and commitment, your submission to God, compared to anything else, the things that you hold dearly, in a sense, should be like hate. It cannot compare. Certainly loving your family is not wrong. It's godly. But in comparison to, and here's the thing that's hard to discern. You might say that total obedience means that, you know, I want my wife to be happy or my kids to be happy. And that is the end, or that is the goal, okay? And that's where it's subtle and hard to see. It's not wrong that my wife, Julie, be happy. I mean, if mama's not happy, no one's happy, right? Right? Amen? Yeah. Okay, it's not wrong. But if that's my end, if that turns into that is my goal, there's going to be gross errors made in that. I will commit sin. I will not be submitted to God. I will do awful things for the sake of trying to make my wife happy or my kids happy. And you see, that's where this total submission, if God wills, takes work to spot, to discern. Maybe you say, I'm going to give my kids a good education. Or maybe it's something that you missed in life, so I'm going to make sure that this happens for my family. And if you make a declaration like that, that is exactly what James is talking about. That will not only have the potential of going very badly for you, but you will sin. And in fact, it is sin. In fact, James says that it's evil. You see, when he says, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, you would be crazy to call someone on the spot and say, you're evil. You're evil. I can't believe you would do such a thing, right? You're not going to see it. But it's interesting that he says, as it is, and he calls it for what it is, it's actually a boast. And he says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it's not the plan, but it's the boast. But here's the thing with the boast. He says, all such boasting is evil. He doesn't say, look, live your life, live Christian, and just stop being so boastful about how good things are going. You know, just keep it down. No, he says all such boasting. And here is the boast, is this. In their declaration, there's a confidence and a boast in their plan. This is going to happen. This is now turned into the end result. I submit to this plan, this will of mine. And that is dangerous. And in our culture especially, this will happen to you and I. You will come across this. There will be blind spots in your life, I promise you. I thought about Paul, and we know Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was a tent maker, so he was your Christian businessman. Certainly he would have went maybe even to tent-making seminars. You know, maybe they had some of those going on. Maybe he went, well, he wouldn't have went to a simulcast. That would have been pretty unreal back then. But maybe he went to some training. Okay, maybe he even taught some training on, hey, this is how I build tents. Here's some strategies. Certainly he would have made profit at it. I mean, he was a tent maker so that he could do what he could do, so he could put food on the table, right? You don't hear much about his tent making, though, do you, in the Word? I find that interesting. Would Paul's end goal been tent making? I will be my end goal is to be the best tent maker ever, the end. Not at all. See, Paul's heart, certainly he had a heart, certainly a gift for tent making, guaranteed, but the end goal, the submission in his life was a heart for the gospel. Galatians 6:14 says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To boast in what we just partook in communion, that symbol. Far be it from me to boast in anything by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And if you remember back in, again, chapter 4, the beginning, it talked about friendship of the world. Right? And friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. You can't live for this world. Just try to be a good person. It's the boast is what Christ has done to free us. In this is that he's gave us life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is a supernatural, unreal statement. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You no longer have your own life. And this is foundational that we come back to this and remember this. I'm going through a study in our small group, and I mentioned this last time, and this really this passage is a continuation from last Sunday. So I'm going to read to you again something that I came across in my study, again from David Platt in the study, Follow Me. And he says this, he says, following Christ means surrendering our will in submission to his will. But then this is why, he says, it means our lives are literally subsumed in his life. And that's the reason, that's the difference as a believer in Christ. Something supernatural has happened inside of you. Your life is no longer your own. It is Christ. And because of that, then things look radically different than the world. It's not just that you have people, maybe your friends or your neighbors know that, okay, you know, so-and-so, Joe or Mary, they believe in Jesus. You know, maybe that's come out. Somehow they know that. Or do they know that this is who you serve? You know, there's a big difference. My life is subsumed with Christ. Then that's my boast. That's my reason for existence. That's my God. This is my boast. This is everything that I am and everything that I do. I want people to see my God, the true God, Jesus Christ. That's my witness, is that they would see that. And in Acts 1:8, and sometimes we read this and we say, this is for the evangelists. I've heard this so many times. And we maybe get tired of it. But look what it says. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And maybe most of you, if not all of us, have heard that passage before. What it's saying there is that this is the will of God, is that you would testify of your God in everything that you do. That's the end. That's what you're shooting for. This isn't just for the evangelists. Or maybe, you know, one day here comes evangelism. Here's the moment. You know, I'm going to be that witness. I'm going to share my testimony of my faith in Christ. This is your everything. This is the will of God. And it's good news. This is amazing. I mean, I think about it even as I'm sitting. And I think, and I've said it before, sometimes you think, well, there's a distance between the pastor and you somehow. It's not true. I sit there and think, me, Kyle, who am I in the world to be up here preaching? It just blows my mind apart to say that I would be speaking to you this, and then to think that's the same thought you can have. Maybe you're not preaching, but like, my God, I have so many things that I can do for my God. Like, isn't that amazing? I can know him. My life, I have life now. It's for him. And that is your witness. It's not simply to be a tent maker or simply to make your family happy or whatever, quite honestly, would be comfortable by the world standards. And because of this, we say, no matter where it takes me, I'm going to hold it with an open hand. And that's my role. I'm going to serve my God with an open hand, no matter where it takes me. And so his will then, it overrides my comforts, my satisfactions, my plans. Maybe I got to drop them. Maybe my life shouldn't be as chaotic as it is. And look at Christ's example to us. In Luke 22, verse 42, Christ is in the garden and Christ is about to go through crucifixion, the action of the gospel. And he is literally sweating blood. And he says this, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Then our Lord, our Savior, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christ said that. He set that example for us. And praise the Lord, he did. So our command is very similar. Luke 9, 23 to 24 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And he's not just saying if you gain the whole world, then that's a problem. He's saying again, if you're a friend of the world. So the gross exaggeration is, if you gain the whole world, it's no better. It gets you no further. If you are a friend of the world, you have no life. As believers then, we're called back to ask that question, to reflect on your life and say, okay, I need to look at this. Is God's will missing from my life? And I want to say this too. God's will is not something that is mysterious and you better figure out the Egyptian hieroglyphics on it, and you're going to need a white sparrow at a certain time of the day to land on a certain fence post, then you'll know it's God's will. At the same time, if I'm wearing blue jeans and have a certain feeling in my chest, right? God's will is, he's not trying to hold it from you or I. He's not saying, man, if you just worked harder, you'd figure it out. His will is that he would be glorified in all things. It's tremendous. I mean, we are in the kingdom of God, so just have freedom in that, to know God's not trying to hide something from you. And we've just looked at it here. Our will is to say, God, thank you. I mean, it's reminded here in communion. So in conclusion, I'm going to conclude the same way James does here. In verse 16. So whoever knows the right thing to do, or sorry, 17, I've got that wrong. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now some of your translations are going to say this different. I'm reading from the ESV. There's some Greek there that's missed. I didn't even bother trying to practice pronouncing that to you this morning. But the idea that's in there is anyone then, when he says, so whoever knows, a better way of saying it or a clearer way would be anyone then who knows. And what James is doing is saying, here's the concluding thought. In light of this, anyone then who knows this, you've been fully warned. If you don't do something about it, James is saying, you've been told. In light of this, anyone then who goes and submits to anything but God and doesn't continue to pursue this and to lose their life, you've been told. So this is what James says. So I want to ask you the question then. Is, if he wills, quote unquote, is that your heart? Will you give serious consideration to your life? You know, and sometimes different things happen to us that kind of knock the wind out of our sails and cause us to do that. I mean, it's amazing how suffering does that for us. Sickness. I'm asking you, this is good news and this is godly to pursue. So would you do as James says, and would you pursue that before you maybe need some discipline from a heavenly father if you were his? As I said before, do people know who you believe, or do they know who you serve? Because there's a big difference. And do your friends and do your family and do your kids know? Do they know who you serve? Or they just know, yeah, we go to this church and this is the God that, you know, mom and dad believe, and here's their rules? Or do they see a submission to your God? Has "if he will" simply been a phrase that you've just added to your life and it's cleared your conscience to say, no, I know any day I could lose my life? Or, okay, I've got my plans, but I'll try not to sin. Or that my life is for good things, whether it be sports, school, finances, holidays, kids, whatever. They're my plans and my ambitions, but they're good, so it's if God wills. And these are hard questions to ask. I want to say again, James is clearly saying through this book, and as we look at the context, if he wills is far deeper than that. It is about my life for his, because my life is subsumed with Christ. If you have come to trust in Christ, then you know that you've given up and repented of your life. your old life and you are born again, subsumed with Christ, you have a new life in him. And so if he wills to you means in everything, not that you're going to nail it perfect, but that that's what you pursue. You now are no longer your own God, and you will not make God small and add him into your life. But he's your God, and you want people to see your God. You want him to be glorified, and basically glorified is to say, I've said it before, here's the magnifying glass, look at my God. Stop looking at me, look at my God. This will cause changes in your life, I promise you. Continual changes. This is not a, here we got it Sunday, December 1st, and man, I'm good to go now. This is something you will continually come to. You need to die to the old self, to walk in the Spirit. And there's going to be maybe for some of you, massive changes. And maybe too this morning you feel the weight of this, and you feel like, man, I have really messed up. Then I want to tell you very plainly what, again, James reminds us so beautifully of, is that God's grace is enough. If you're going to submit, then it starts with not only doing that unto salvation and new life, but then as a Christian, you can never say when you get it again, as far as you've stumbled, you've fallen, I've gone too far, I'm done. Then fall on your knees before God and repent. Call it for what it is. James 4:6, he says, but he gives more grace. So if you feel that way, know this. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, yes, but he gives more grace to the humble. And he says, he goes on, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So call it for what it is. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he says this, he will exalt you. God will exalt you. He's not done with you. God will exalt you, so humble yourself. Don't say, I'll do better. It's not a big... Call it for what it is. Humble yourself, and he will restore you. He will forgive you. He will use your life for his glory. So I want to just leave you with that thought. Say it one last time. Submit to his will. This is good news. This is unbelievable that we can submit to the will of God and be used by him. And it is good. Let that be at the forefront of your mind, of your heart, and everything. Maybe for you, you have to get up in the morning before you start the day and say, this is yours, everything, God. And there's some big changes I need to make. Maybe I got to drop some things. But would you ask yourself, is your life truly then about this witness of your God, of Christ, that everything would point to his glory? And then again, to add to that, no matter where it leads. I hope the Lord spoke to you this morning and that you're blessed.